James 5, verses 1 through 3. This is God's holy, inspired word. Let's hear it. James writes, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Humility before God is the big theme on James' mind at this point in his epistle. And that is one thing that should really characterize us. One of the main things that needs to characterize us as believers. Humility, humility, humility. We can talk about so many different marks of a Christian that should mark us out, show our character as believers. Many marks of a Christian that show how we ought to think, what we ought to believe, how we ought to live. But everything hinges on humility, a humble heart and mind before the Lord. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Again and again, humility is the theme that James is driving home in this section of his epistle. The need for it. We need it so much. In verse 6, he said, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He goes on to say, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." And in verses 9 and 10, we're told, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." And then he goes on to flesh out humility further. He goes on to show what it looks like in our lives. And he mentions examples. He mentions what one writer calls areas of high risk in our lives, where we're at risk for not being humble, for not walking in humility. And the first area of high risk for that is our speech. And we saw that a couple weeks ago. We're often tempted to speak against others, saying things that run them down, saying things that maybe exalt ourselves at the expense of others. James says, do not do this. God says, do not do this. Humble speech is what we need. That other kind of speech shows a lack of humility before God and before his law, James says. God's law calls us to love others and put others above ourselves. Love and humility must replace those attitudes that make us want to exalt ourselves and to put others down or to tear others down. So speaking against others is one of those areas of high risk. And again, it shows a lack of humility before God. And we saw the second area of high risk, and that was that temptation to be presumptuous about our lives and about our future and about our goals, our ambitions, our desires. And as we said, as we looked at those verses, it's not wrong to have plans, to make plans, to have goals, ambitions, and to seek to carry them out. But to presume that God will just put his blessing on our plans is wrong, is arrogant, is evil, according to James. We need to be very humble in this way, in this area of our lives as well. We need to be seeking God humbly as we think about our desires, as we begin to chart our course for the future. The beginning, the middle, and the end of all our planning, we need to be very humble before God. Have a submissive, humble attitude about our desires, our aspirations. And we need to know that God is absolutely in control of those things. He is sovereign over all our steps. He has the right to change our direction in any way He deems best. He does know best. He has the right to send us a completely opposite direction of the way we plan to go, even if it's something we would never want. He knows what we need. He knows best. And we as His children need to keep a very humble heart before Him and His wisdom and His sovereignty. Now we come to this third thing here that puts our humble walk with God at high risk. James warns us against having wrong attitudes toward wealth, toward money. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." You almost think he's talking to people in the world there, the way he talks. He's not, though. He's talking to people in the church. And he's warning them because they're in danger. He's warning them of God's judgment. They had a wrong focus on riches, on wealth, on material things. A wrong focus on prosperity. That kind of focus shows a heart that is not right with God. James says, you ought to be weeping and wailing, sobbing. You should be howling with misery because it looks like you might be headed for a very bad day at the final judgment. He's talking to people in the church. And this is a warning that we should all hear and take to heart. This is not just for those who we would consider rich. This is for all of us. All of us are rich. All of us have to deal with money. All of us have to consider our attitudes toward money and how we use it. Now, it's not wealth itself that James is condemning. There have been lots of wealthy people of God. The scriptures are full of them. And they're not condemned for that. They're blessed by God. Many examples of them. Think of Abraham. Think of Job, a righteous man. Think of kings like David, Solomon. And we could mention many wealthy saints from the New Testament. Having wealth is not the problem. The problem is what our attitude about earthly wealth is. Do we have a worldly attitude about it? Do we love money? Do we covet it more and more? Do we want to use it in selfish ways? Do we put our trust in those resources that God has blessed us with? Those are some of the ways we cross the line from a godly attitude toward wealth. We cross the line into a sinful attitude toward wealth. James is saying, if that's the way a person thinks about their wealth, he's not acting like a child of God. He should be sober-minded. He should be concerned. He should not be anxious about getting more and more money. He should be anxious about the state of his soul because something's wrong there. James is calling for self-examination here. And it's not just the rich who have to examine themselves. Again, it's all of us. We all have to handle money. We all have to handle our hearts with respect to the wealth that God gives us. This applies to us all. Even if you're not rich by the world's standards, God has revealed these things for all His people to know and to live by. What James is saying here is exactly what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that wealth can be a snare. It can be a spiritual hindrance. It can be a real handicap instead of an advantage. And we're prone to thinking, oh man, it's just an advantage. If I just had more of it, everything would be so much better. Well, probably not. Wealth can do spiritual harm, and it does to many people. And God is doing good to us in many cases, by keeping more wealth from us because we couldn't handle it. He wants our hearts to be set on heavenly things, and he's going to order our lives in such a way that they will be. He wants us not to have our hearts set on the things of this world, not to be getting too comfortable in this life, not to be too focused on building our little kingdoms here. This life is like a mist, remember he said, a mist that vanishes. It's like that vapor, that mist that comes up in the morning for just a little while and then it burns off as soon as the sun starts to come up. That's our lives. He wants us not to be focused on this short life. Remember the parable of the rich young ruler? That's one place where Jesus taught the perils of prosperity. That young man loved the world and he loved his wealth too much to follow Jesus. And he chose his riches over the Savior. And after watching him go away, Jesus said, "See how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." See, there's a conflict. There certainly can be a conflict between God and wealth. It's a battle for our hearts. That's the nature of this conflict. Luke tells us, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to ask us, where is our heart? Ask ourselves that. Where is your treasure? Where's your focus? God or wealth? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. What are you trusting in? Which do you love? You see the conflict? You see how that conflict can exist? We can fall in love with money. We can put our trust in worldly things, possessions, wealth, prosperity, ease, security. See that these are two different masters. You can't serve both. You will serve one and not the other. Jesus said, you'll serve one and you'll hate the other. So be careful. Offer yourself as a slave to God and trust in him to take care of you. Don't look to money to be that for you. It can't save you. It's not your God. You can't worship it. It'll enslave you if you do. You are serving one of those masters, either a good, loving, kind master, the God of Scripture, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune God, or you're serving money, an impersonal, unloving, deceitful idol that will dull your senses, it will dull your spirit, it will pull you away from God, maybe even keep you out of God's kingdom altogether. Be on your guard against greed and the love of money. Scripture says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. True life is not wealth and riches in this world. True life comes from possessing Christ. He is our greatest possession, our greatest treasure. He's worth more than anything. Let him be your most treasured possession. Let him be the one and only thing that you trust in for your security and for your blessing and for your happiness. Only he can give you those things. You need to let go of your focus on all those other things. That doesn't mean that you need to empty out your bank account and send it all to the poor, literally. You need to give it all away. But you are to give away all these things in the sense of your hope being in them, your trust being in those things. No, let go of that. Put all your trust in God, in him alone. He will give you all that you need. He will give you your happiness and your safety and your security. Look to Christ and him alone for abundant life and blessing. He will be your true riches. Well, James takes aim here at the rich. First thing he does is he condemns the hoarding of wealth. The hoarding of wealth. But again, it's not just the rich that are being addressed here. They're not the only ones that hoard wealth. Hoarding is widespread today, and I don't mean just the kind of thing you see on the TV show. It's an attitude of the heart. And it's always been a struggle for people at all different levels of society and income. Hoarding wealth. I think there was a woman named Bertha Adams who died a few years ago. She was 71 years old. She died alone in her little home in Florida. And the coroner's report said that she died of malnutrition. She had wasted away. She was just a tiny, emaciated little thing. She weighed 50 pounds when they found her. And her house was a nightmare. One police officer called it a pigsty. It was the biggest mess you could imagine. As it turns out, she had been begging for food from her neighbors, from the people around her, just scrounging to try to find whatever she could to eat. And she looked like she was impoverished. She had nothing but old and tattered clothes. So far as anyone could see, she was penniless, poor and forgotten, and that's how she died. Why else would somebody live like that? But it turns out she wasn't penniless. She wasn't poor at all. She was rich. She had two separate safe deposit boxes, and she had stashed away over $1 million in cash and in stocks and bonds. She had over $200,000 in cash alone. She was a millionaire. And yet that stockpile of cash did her no good at all. She didn't use it. If she would have used it properly, she would have been healthy. She would have been amply provided for. She could have helped others with that kind of money, incredibly. Instead, she just hoarded that money. And all of that stockpiled money was completely worthless for her. It reminds me of what James says here in verses 2 and 3. In such vivid language. He says, your riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. You know, we've been calling these days the last days since the days of the apostles. They are the last days, but really all the days of our lives are our last days. We need to take that to heart. You don't know that this day might not be your last day. You know, in the ancient world, being wealthy meant that you had really just one or more of a few things. It might be harvested grain. That could make you very wealthy. Fine clothing was a source of wealth. And jewels and precious metals. But think about that. If you try to hoard these things, they could be ruined. What's the point of hoarding grain that would be ruined or eaten by rats? What's the point of hoarding fine clothing that could be eaten by moths? These things have to be used, or they go to ruin. They have to be given away. They have to be put to good use. If you do that, if you put sources of wealth to good use, they can be a blessing. They're meant to be a blessing to you and to others. But if you hoard them, you just try to stockpile them, they're going to go to waste. They're going to be worthless. Of course, silver and gold didn't rust. That was the one exception. But they too might as well rust if they're not being put to some good use? What good is that? What value is that? What good is that before God to know you've just stockpiled your wealth and hidden it away for yourself, for a hedge against the future? What good is it letting wealth sit and accumulate when there are needs all around us, even now, our own needs and those of others? That woman was an example of not even taking care of her own needs, much less the needs of others. But people who have this kind of hoarding mindset have not learned to use the money that God gives them for His glory and for the good of others. They just think, mine. It's mine. It's all mine. I got to keep it for myself. Got to find a way to stockpile it, store it up. There's no thought of putting it to work to bless others, investing it in God's work. It's all about trying to guard against the future or prevent suffering. But, you know, you can't do that. God is the only one who can guard your future and make it secure and protect you. And if He wants you to be in suffering, you're going to be. Money isn't going to keep you from that. So people stash as much as they can, though, thinking that way, thinking they can build a wall like that to protect themselves. And it's a faithless way of living, and it's worldly. This is the way the world operates. And again, I don't think James at all is saying that wise planning and wise investing for your future needs is wrong. I don't think so. I think that's biblical. But it's that attitude, that all for me, that hoarding attitude, that's what is wrong. We have a responsibility to use the material goods that God gives us, yes, to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families first and foremost, but also we need to be using some of those resources to bless others. Certainly some of those resources to advance God's kingdom, to support His kingdom, to support the church. We should be thinking carefully about these things, praying about it, humbly submitting all our goods, all our resources to God, asking Him, how does He want us to use those resources for His glory and for the spiritual good of others, and even for the material needs of others at times? He wants us to be using a portion of our wealth for the things that will last, storing up treasure in heaven, things that will last, like the work of His kingdom, the work of missions here and abroad, the work of helping the needy saints, and especially in times of crisis like we're in now. That's a good use of the resource that God has given to us. If you're hoarding your resources, James says, ask yourself, am I trusting in them instead of in God? Do I love them more than God? James says, that is evil. That is idolatry. And if you're doing that, it is going to have a very bad effect on your soul. Corrosion is the image. Corrosion of your soul. Think about that. Your soul rusting away. Down here, we don't have too much rust on our vehicles, but up north, man, it's pretty rare to find a vehicle with no rust on it, unless you store it away during the winter. That's what happens to our souls when we set our hearts on wealth. James says, it will eat your flesh like fire. Doesn't sound good. It sounds like all our attempts at self-preservation by hoarding wealth will just backfire. They certainly could. God can cause them to backfire on us. He can cause all our hoarded wealth to go to waste, like that poor little 50-pound woman. He could cause all that hoarded wealth to go up in smoke. But your spirit, more importantly, will suffer for it. If you live in this attitude, your walk with God will suffer. You don't want that. Your spirit, your walk with Christ will suffer if you're leading a greedy, selfish, hoarding life. We need to learn to be stewards and givers and investors in God's kingdom. That's so much better. Make that a priority. God will give you joy as you live that way, and security. You'll have all you need. Put God's kingdom first. That's where your real future is anyway, right? If you're a Christian, the kingdom of heaven, not this passing world. Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is such a sensitive subject for all of us, and we pray that you would save us from setting our hearts on this world. We pray that you'd spare us from the snare of riches, and even keep wealth from us if we can't handle it. But Lord, make us humble, humble people in all our ways and in the use of our resources that you entrust to us. They're all yours. Keep us mindful of that. Keep us mindful that we are in the last days so that we can make wise decisions about these matters. Whether these are the last days, literally, and Christ is coming soon, either way, these are our last days. Help us to have this heavenly mindset. Renew our minds so that Christ and his kingdom would be our most treasured possession above all things. We pray in his name. Amen.